Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll start reading on verse 9, Isaiah 6, verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be in the substance thereof." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you hide and conceal things for us. And it's our honor to search out the matter. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal so much to us in your precious word. You reveal your will and the direction we ought to go. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you would speak to every heart that's here. And above all, Father, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. Praise the Lord Jesus. Our teaching about 2 months ago, we take turns, as you know, every month we switch. And the last time I had been teaching on Isaiah chapter 6. And I won't give you a rundown on the whole chapter, but merely just on the last verse that I was teaching last time, just to bring you up to date. And of course, it's talking about, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, is the revelation of God to Isaiah. And what has happened is he sees something, and then he becomes a man of unclean lips. He sees the way he really is in the presence of God, and that's the way we should all see ourselves. But I'd like you to understand something that on verse 8, I had touched on this last time. I just want to refresh you. He says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" I just like you to understand something, that our God is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that made everything, and he can impose his will on anything and anybody, and he can do whatever he wants to. Nevertheless, we see in the scriptures that he doesn't impose himself on anyone. If you want to do whatever you want to do and you want to go straight to hell, you just go straight to hell. He wants to stop you, but he's not going to impose his will on him, on anyone. And he says, "Whom shall I send?" This is God Almighty who can do anything he wants to, yet he's looking for volunteers. "Whom shall I send?" He's expecting somebody to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We see also in the same verse, "Who will go for us?" And you know, all throughout the scriptures, we see that all the big saints of God, all the important figures in the Bible, starting from Abraham, and you go all the way through Jacob, and then go all the way to Moses, through Daniel, through Paul, everybody is saying the same thing. "Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, what will you want me to do?" This is the response. This is to teach you and I that this should be also our response. When we say, "Send me," in other words, the Christian is saying, "Lord, I'm at your service. I'm ready to go." And this is the response. But before all things can happen, before any of these things, God has to be real in your life, just like he was with Isaiah. We see here also that they put a coal on his lips. This was to cleanse him from sin. And it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day he would take away all sin. That coal came from the place where sacrifices were made, where the meat was being roasted, and it's simply to show us that you can't approach God unless you're cleansed, unless your sins have been forgiven. Before you can really say and go and do for the Lord, you need to be cleansed, and that's exactly what we see here. Well, let me start now on the teaching for this month. On verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." You know, when you read this, it's extremely misleading. And for somebody to say, well, it seems to me like God is going to blind somebody. He's going to harden their hearts. He's going to make their heart so wax gross. He's going to make it so fat. He's going to shut their eyes and shut their mouth that they might wind up in hell. And that's what it seems like. But many times, my friend, there's some words that are said in a certain manner, and then he gives you the answer. And sometimes the answer doesn't look too clear, because immediately he uses the word lest they see with their eyes, and lest they hear with their ears, and lest they understand with their heart. And then he says, and convert and be healed. It doesn't seem to be that clear. Nevertheless, what I see and the way I interpreted this from the beginning, when I saw that make their hearts heavy, make their hearts fat and make their ears heavy, when I saw this, it's not too hard to understand when you know what's before it. What has been the message of Isaiah from the beginning? Even from Isaiah chapter 1, over and over we see that God is pleading with men. He's telling them, wash yourself. Stop doing that which is evil. He goes on to say, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So we see also that he continues and goes on with the woes to try to get these people to stop sinning. God wants everybody to get saved. And he pleads with them and tells them all these things that they need to hear, to the point that he comes and Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, what more could I have done to my vineyard? He had already done everything. He had already brought miracles. He had already pleaded with them and told them, and they still don't want to. And you know, this is the interpretation. When you read all these things, then obviously he's not giving Isaiah the power to go out there and make somebody's heart fat. In other words, later on you'll see that it's also being called gross fat or fat gross or gross fat, one of the two. We'll find out later. Nevertheless, we see that it seems like Isaiah is supposed to have this power, that he's going to make their eyes heavy, and he's going to make their ears heavy, and he's going to make their heart so gross, so fat, that they won't understand anything, so that they can go to hell. But that is not what we see. But I want you to notice something also here, very, very accurate. Just like the whole Bible is extremely accurate. God doesn't make a mistake, not in one jot or one tittle, all through the Scriptures. And if you would just remember that. If there's any misinterpretation or something that you're getting a little bit confused, I guarantee you it's not God that's confused. It's usually us. We don't understand something, or we want to add our own interpretation according to how we see things. But he says in here also, make on verse 10, make the heart of these people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. So you see, first of all, the trail of corruption leads from the heart, not the other way around. It doesn't come from the eyes and the ears and then to the heart. It starts with the heart. And this is where all the abominations, all the idolatries and fornications, everything comes from the heart. I want you to go now to Mark chapter 7. We're going to go through many verses this morning. Go through Mark chapter 7 on verse 21. Look what he says on verse 21 of the book of Mark chapter 7. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. All these are evil. Nevertheless, we see, first of all, that it's from the heart that everything proceeds. So when Isaiah is saying, God told him to say it, make the heart of these people heavy or fat, it's because this is where it starts. Everything begins from the heart. This is the trail of corruption. We see also in the book of Jeremiah, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Most people don't know it. You hear this world all the time saying, and you probably have too, where people say, well, I find that everybody in this world has some good in them. It's not so. The Bible says that your heart is so deceitful, not even you know it. It fools you. It fools me. Many times I think, and I'm sure you're like me, I think of tragedies because I've seen so many. I've seen the blood and the guts and the bodies destroyed and torn apart and brutalized. I've seen so much of this that many times I think that this would happen to a family member, one of my grandchildren or my children. And I begin to think, man, if this happens, I'm going to do this and good. Before I know it, I'm just as bad as Saddam. I'm chopping heads and shooting people 15 times. And then I say, what's wrong with me? It's my evil heart. And I say, man, I'm mean. I'm bad. But once you begin to wonder and what comes out of your into your mind, it comes from the heart. Because there's nobody good. Now, if somebody would say, there is nobody good, you'd be accurate. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what God has seen many times. He has said it. There is no one good. Yet people will say, well, there's good in every man. That's false. There is no such thing. Religion has ruined so many people. It has told them that if you're a good child or a good kid, you will go to heaven. And if you're bad, you go to hell. But they don't understand it. There is no one good. That's what God has said. There's only one good, and that's God. And that's what Jesus said. Amen. There's only one good. So we see here, my friend, that every evil thing comes from the heart. And he says on verse 23, still in Mark chapter 7, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. We see that covetous. Who is in covetous around here? You might pronounce it covetous. I was told that it's pronounced covetous, and that's what it really looks like. But regardless, you know what it means. We're all like that. The only reason I'm not driving a Lexus is because I can't afford it. But all of us, we're all the same. We don't like to have the bigger house. We like to have the bigger car. We're all covetous. We look at Bettina and we say, I want a car just like that. We're all covetous. None of us are any different. And yet, that's evil. But we see also here that pride also comes from the heart. Who isn't proud? Every stinking one of us is proud. You know what I find? That the whole world is proud. It don't matter where people come from, what is their background or what they do. I was talking to some Mexican mafia guy. In my business, I come across all kinds. And I was talking to this guy who had nothing. Nothing but tattoos. He had gotten involved in a verbal dispute with somebody. He's cussing out a little old lady that's pregnant, has back trouble, and then he's here with nothing. He's trying to bum a house, trying to live with some other lady that's also very ill, taking advantage of somebody else. And then he says, well, nobody's going to disrespect me. Nobody. I'll stand up to anybody, even my mom, I'll stand up against her. And I thought to myself, whoopee, this guy's really tough. He can whip his little old mama. But, you know, the thing is that it don't matter who they are. It don't matter if you don't have anything, you're still very stinking proud. And if you have anything, shoo, You brag about it. You brag to somebody who doesn't have it. Hey, I got it. You might not, but I got it. And this is the way we all are. Some of you can't even be taught anything because you think I already know it. You can't teach me nothing. And most of us here, we know the scriptures, but you feel like nobody can teach you anything. That's not the way God taught you. He wants you to walk humbly with your God. He wants you to be teachable. He wants you to be a servant, not to always try to be the top-notch guy. You ought to be teachable. Nevertheless, it's pride. He says also here, foolishness. Who isn't foolish? Some people think, well, if I just take a little bitty drink, that's not bad. If I just look at a little bit of pornography, it's not that bad. If I just have a little bitty sex here once in a while, it's not that bad. It's foolishness. And to try to explain it away and to justify it because it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, it'll ruin you. There's no such thing as, it's just like sin. The Bible says that, or rather leaven, the Bible says, Jesus says that a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You do a little bit of sin and it's going to ruin you. It's just like at home, I was just thinking, I was looking at my grass outside this morning, and I have planted two times. I have spent several hundred dollars to plant good grass. And everybody tells me, oh, the good grass, once it gets going, it'll overtake everything else. Nope. The bad grass overtook the good. And right now, the several hundred dollars I've spent, you can't see a single one. All that good grass wiped away. But that's what God says. A little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. So a little drink will also ruin you. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, anything that's bad, you might think, well, it won't hurt me. Yes, it does. Don't ever try to justify, well, it's just a sociable drink. That's what every alcoholic will tell you. Hey, that's how I started. Everybody that's a dope head, and I've talked to hundreds of them, I used to always ask them. It was my fascination because I never did drugs. So every time I'd arrest some yo-yo that was into heroin or whatever, how did you start marijuana? Just one, and he never quit, and he kept on growing, and then they wanted more, and they wanted more, and they're going to something more higher and something more higher, and you don't quit. You think that a little bit of goodness is going to overtake all the bad? It's just like putting a bad apple in a barrel. You think that all the good apples are going to jump on that bad apple and that apple, oh man, I'm beginning to feel better. No, that bad apple is going to corrupt everything else. And that's how it is with sin. That's what it is with foolishness. A little bit of foolishness and it's going to knock you out. You ought not to be involved in any of these things. But let's go back to the text. Back to Isaiah. I think this word here is extremely important on verse 10. It says in the middle of verse 10, well, let me just read it all. Make the heart of these people fat and make their ears heavy and their shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. You know the word lest, first of all, let me just tell you the trail back to healing. I just showed you the trail to corruption. It starts with the heart, then goes to the ears and to the eyes. Well, the trail to healing is the reverse. It's always through the eyes, through the hearing, and then to the heart. And that's exactly what it tells us here. Lest they see with their eyes, notice, and then is the ears, and then you understand with the heart. And you know, that's how the Bible tells you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It also says in Romans 10:9, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is how I got saved. First of all, they gave me some tracts I saw. Then I read, and then they told me, they preached to me, And I believed, and then it came to the heart eventually, and I got saved. This is the way of healing. That's why the Bible tells you that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They need to hear first. But let me take you now to the book of John, chapter 6. The book of John, chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 40. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. You've got to see first. Notice verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh to me. So you see that it's just like the gospel tracts that we give, and then we witness to somebody, and then we get to see, we believe, and then it's when we begin to trust with all our hearts. Go to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you read it carefully, when you get home, maybe you have already. I broke this down many, many years ago because I couldn't understand it, and I began to read it slowly. But the first thing that happens here is you hear first. You didn't trust first. You had to hear first. He says, in whom also you also trusted after that you heard. So you heard before you trusted. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. So you heard, then you believed. And then the third thing is trusted in your heart. So we see here the same sequence to the way of healing. It comes first through the eyes, through the ears, and then it drives all the way to the heart, and this is how we get saved. In my case, I heard. I read the scriptures. I read the tracts they gave me. I heard when they witnessed to me and they preached to me, and then I trusted with all my heart. Well, let's go back to the text. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse 10. The word that I was telling you a while ago that is extremely important is the word lest. It's right in the middle of the verse. Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Lest is a word that if you look it up in your concordance, you'll find that it appears 229 times. And as you go through it, over and over and over, it means the same thing. I also looked it up in the dictionary. It means the same thing. But I'll give you what the scripture says. I'll give you only two examples. And you find the first one, and I'll just quote it to you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And this is when the Lord is speaking. He's saying that man has now become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live. Lest. Unless. You can use that word unless. This is actually the word we use nowadays. Unless he put forth his hand. That's exactly what he's telling. Let me give you another example that you're probably very familiar if you read the scriptures. You'll find it in Genesis 19. This is the story of Lot. The angels had come. They were trying to get them out of town. The city is about to be destroyed. And then the angels tell them, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed with the iniquity of the city. Lest, unless, in other words, they be consumed.
And over and over and over we see the word lest. It means the same. It's just like using unless. And that's exactly what I find here, we have here on the scriptures. Lest they see, unless they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So we see here, my friend, that this is basically what Isaiah is giving here, is a prophecy. And it is a prophecy that was fulfilled in the times of Jesus. I will take you to that place in just a minute. Nevertheless, I just want to tell you that that was exactly true in the time of Isaiah. These people didn't want to believe. Their eyes had been shut. Their ears had been made heavy. Their hearts had been made gross fat. They didn't want to believe, and they were being told they were a rebellious people. That's the same way they were in the times of Jesus. Jesus makes that comment. The Apostle Paul makes that comment. Everybody's quoting from Isaiah. But it was fulfilled in the times of Jesus. But I want you to know that man hasn't changed. We're still the same. We'll always be the same. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. People don't want to hear the things of God. They want to hear about anything but the things of God. It's just like, why do they hate Bush so much? Nobody had ever been hated so much. But one of the things that I see, and I'm not getting into politics, I just want to make a point. Why is it that they hate him with such a hatred that they would lie against him over and over and over? But you know what I think? He mentions the name of Jesus. He says he's born again. He and all the devils are mad. All the devils are upset. It's not, how come they hadn't been upset with all the other presidents in the past? I know that they talk bad about Lincoln and Reagan and, you know, name anyone. They've talked about bad about anybody else. But why is there so much hatred? This man he talks about Jesus. He says he has a relationship with him. He says he reads his word. He prays in the morning. And that makes the devils extremely mad. That's why they hate him. But you see, what we have here is the mindset of this world. They're not going to believe. They hate anything that has to do with God, even though they were being told. And Isaiah was extremely bold. He would still tell it like it is. He was still following and taking the commission to them. But this is the mindset of the people of Israel at that time. It is the mindset of the people during the times of Jesus. And it is still the same mindset today. They have their ears closed. Their eyes are shut. They don't want to hear. Now talk to them about anything and they're ready to listen. I was preaching the other day in this church and I was trying to make real sure that I explained the gospel very clearly. And I remembered it very well. I spoke it. I said it. I gave example and example and example. And then preached the gospel as plain as can be. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Believing in Jesus. It's a free gift. Over and over. And then I talked to this young lady. I said, did you understand the gospel? She said, no. Where would you go if you die tonight? I'll go to hell. Why? He says, I'm not saved. I said, do you understand how to get saved? No. And I said, man, what's the problem? The thing is, my friend, is that this is a spiritual battle. And the devil will take away the word if you're rebellious, if you don't want to accept it. But the Bible is very clear. God wants you to understand it. And he's not going to be blamed. Once you're in the white throne judgment and you're being judged, about to be thrown in hell, let me tell you, God's not going to have no mercy for you. When he tells you, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. Does it really mean that he didn't know you? Yeah, he knew you from afar off. What he's talking about, he never got to know you on a personal basis. You never approached to him. You never came to Jesus. And at that point, you're going to be cast out into the lake of fire. It's not going to be not an eye is going to be crying for you. Because you had all the chances. Nobody blinded you. You wanted to blind yourself. And I'm going to show you the verses in the scriptures. What the Lord is saying here, when you make these people heart heavy, and you make their eyes close, and their ears are heavy, they can't hear, they can't understand. It's not that Isaiah wants them to go to hell, or that God wants them to go to hell. It is your own predisposition. That's how you think. You have rejected it. You don't want nothing to do. And the reason all because of this happens is because of your rebelliousness. Go now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12. Ezekiel, chapter 12. On verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. You see that? They have eyes to see. They have ears to hear. But they can't hear. They can't see. Who's to blame? This is a rebellious people. And that's what you find throughout the scriptures. You find in the book of Psalms. It talks about the whole history of Israel. They were always rebellious. So we see here, and of course this is a type of the world. We're just like them. We're no different. We can't say they were rebellious, but not us. We're the same. We come from the same father. We carry the same DNA. It is Adam, the one that ruined us. We got his blood. We got his wicked heart. Here's what we have here is that these people have ears to hear. And that's why Jesus many times he would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, was it that some people were born without ears? No, they had ears. But he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's because many times we close. We're too rebellious. That's why many people here that come here, they're as lost as can be. Nothing touches them. And I look at their faces many times, and they're looking everywhere else, and they're closing their eyes, they're daydreaming. I don't know where their mind is, but it's not in the things of God. And that's why they don't get saved. They have become rebellious. I used to be the same. I didn't get saved till I was 36 years old. I was no different. Nevertheless, I have nobody to blame. It was only me. These people were rebellious. They were proud. You couldn't teach them anything. This is the know-it-all generation. That's the way we've always been. You ever heard anybody say, yeah, I know. yeah, I know. You can't tell them nothing. You want to tell them something, a bunch of little kids, and they're in seventh grade or in the tenth, they're flunking the junior high, but tell them something, yeah, I know. Oh, that makes me so mad. Learn from somebody. You know, I pay attention. It don't matter who it is, and the older they are, I don't care if they don't have any education. I like to learn from people. Everybody can teach you something. It don't matter who it is. I just love to listen to somebody, their life experience, saved or not saved. I'll learn something, and if it's wrong, if it's not good, no problem. I'm not going to tell them, yeah, you were wrong. You don't know nothing. You never been to college. You don't know anything. No. Learn something. They're talking from experience. But so many of us, we are the know-it-all generation. Nobody can teach you anything. Nobody can tell you nothing. These people right here, they were a rebellious nation. That's why the Lord, when he first started to preach in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, the first thing he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that mean that their spirit was very, very poor, very weak, very faint? No. It was contrite. It was broken. is the broken heart. Blessed is that broken heart, in other words. Blessed is the poor in spirit. The contrite heart, that I will not refuse, says the Lord. But so many of us, that's why you don't get saved if you're here and you're not saved, is because you're too proud. You haven't broken your spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he goes on to say, blessed are the meek in spirit. In other words, the humble. How many people are humble? But that's the only way you'll get saved. You humble yourself. That's what I had to do. That's what Paul had to do. Many times people say, well, Paul is a special breed. He's a special kind. He was blinded in on the road to Damascus. And that's how he got saved. No, let me tell you, Paul got saved when Ananias came to him and said, Saul, why don't you get baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? That's what he had to do. He had to call on the name of the Lord. That is the testimony of Paul. He also had to call just like you and I. He is our pattern. He had to humble himself. And sometimes God has to put you on your knees. He has to bring you down to a point of repentance because you're too stinking proud. He was so proud he couldn't learn nothing. He knew it all. His testimony was, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was above all my equals. I was more zealous than anybody. I was more holy. I was more righteous. Does that sound like some of you? It ought not to be like that. God had to humble him. He had to come to a point of repentance. He had to come to a point of brokenness. He had to become meek. He had to become poor in spirit. And finally, he had to say, yep, I'll call on the Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And that's what it takes many times. We're so proud. Don't you remember how you got saved, how proud you used to be? We have to always remember that. How stinking proud you were, you wouldn't get saved because you know it all. But we need to understand that the only way you can get saved is the same way like everybody else did. You have to humble yourself, and that's exactly what we see here. I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. On 13:13. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You see here? The prophecy, what we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 6, is being fulfilled here. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Look at verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. In Isaiah it said fat. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. I want you to see how Jesus interpreted this. Their eyes they have closed. It wasn't that Isaiah closed them. It wasn't that God closed their eyes. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to understand. He wants you to humble yourself. But there comes a point where you close your eyes. You don't want to hear. That's why he said, blessed are those that hear. And he would also say, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. He says here, and their eyes they have closed. In other words, they're responsible. Don't blame God for any of this. And then he says, lest any time, and here we see the same word that Isaiah used, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So what we have here is that the Lord will heal you. But first you need to be converted. First, you need to repent. First, you need to humble yourself. First, you need to admit I'm guilty. I'm the culprit. I'm the sinner. I need repentance. Lord, you paid all the sins for me. I give you my life. Don't be blaming the Lord. The blame should be on you. Let's go back to the text. I'll tell you what. Let's go to John chapter 12. I want to hear this first. John chapter 12, verse 40. You're real close to it. John chapter 12. Let me start on verse 36. This is extremely important. Jesus said on verse 36 of John 12, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." First thing I want you to know is that this is the only time you can get saved. The Bible says that you don't come to him unless he calls you. He calls you when you see the light, when you understand, when you hear the gospel, and you understand the gospel, that it's a free gift of God, that salvation is free for the asking. When you see that, this ought to be the time when you say, "Lord, I understand it, I see it, and I repent, and I ask you to save my soul, that you may become the children of light." So you see, first of all, you have to see the light, and then you have to just turn to him, that you may be the children of light. Let me read to you also on verse 39. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah says again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.'" Here's another time in the scriptures where it seems very hard to understand. But I want you to keep in mind verse 36, that you can come to the light when you see the light, to become the children of light. And then I want you to see also here that their heart was being hardened, but it was their disposition. It was their idea. They're the ones that closing their eyes. Because he goes on to say, and be converted, and I should heal them. "These things," says Isaiah, "when he saw his glory and spake of him." So you see here, Jesus is also referring to our text. But look at verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." So you see here, my friend, that even though it seems like it's hard, it seems like God is the one that's hardening the heart. It seems like God is shutting their eyes. It seems like God is closing their ears. But we see throughout the scriptures that it was because of rebelliousness. It's because of pride. And we see here that if you see the light, when you understand the light, come to the light, that you might become the children of light. And we have here, many believed. "Nevertheless, many believed." So what's the problem? Did he really close their eyes, or did he open their eyes? How come some didn't see it and some did? So you see, we understand from this, take it in its context, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also." That means that there were a lot of the laity, the nobodies, the crowd. They believed. Many believed. But it's also saying, but also many of the chief rulers, they also believed. So we see here that they're seeing, they saw the light, they understood it, and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now go back now, let's go back to the text. Thank you. Look at verse 11. Then said I, that's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. First of all, how long, Lord? Well, he says here, till the cities be wasted. If you read a lot of the old commentaries like I have, I've got some real old ones that I use. Very good guys. I only have a couple of them. And this is just to check to make sure that I'm on the right path. But they all will tell you that this refers to when Titus came in the year 70 AD and took them all away. That doesn't stop. Now that we know a little more, we understand a little bit better, we can see a little bit more clear, we know that they came back in 1948, and even before that there were people living there. We see that it had nothing to do with Titus. This has to do with the tribulation. This has to do with the end times. In other words, your job doesn't end. There's no discharge from this army. We hang around until the Lord takes us home. We continue to work for the Lord until we die. Death is our only discharge. It says here, until the cities be wasted. But I want you to know that they will be wasted one of these days. But it wasn't in the time of Titus. It's in the times that are still coming. But look at on verse 12. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. You know, when I see the great forsaken, I looked in the concordance to see if I would find the same word somewhere else. I thought I had seen it, but I was mistaken. There is no, this is the only time you see it. But I got it confused with the falling away. The great forsakening is the falling away. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, that the Antichrist will not show himself until there is a falling away. And we see also in the book of Luke that it's going to be like in the days of Noah. And then he tells you, when you go to the times of Noah, you go to the book of Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, you find that the wickedness of men was extremely great, that all they thought about was continually evil in their heart. And this is exactly where we're heading to right now. So when I see this great forsakening, I look at it as the falling away. I see it as the time like in the days of Noah, when everything is extremely bad, because that's what the Lord says. It's going to be like in the times of Noah. But let me finish off with this. I've got a few minutes. On verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree. Before I hit on the tenth, let me talk to you about being eaten. This is a hard thing to understand. But if you recollect that in the Old Testament, you had to give one-tenth. The one-tenth belonged to the priest. When they came and you had the sacrifice and you had all that meat, one-tenth of that meat belonged to the priest. He ate it. So he says they will be eaten. So this is how I look at it. It's going to be taken up by God. And he says, like the teal tree or like the oak, whose substance is in them when they cast out their leaves. In other words, I've got a lot of oak trees in my place. In my 2 little acres where I live, I've got 10, but I live in 2. The other ones I left in wild. But I've got 70 oak trees. I've got a few that are evergreen. They stay green all year. But the rest of them, they drop their leaves. They look like they're dead. Many times my wife said, you're going to have to cut that one. That's dead. I said, no, it'll come alive. And that's exactly what he's talking about. In the spring, they come up alive. The substance is still in them. And that's what will happen to Israel. They will seem like it is dead. Now, let me talk about the tenth. I was just thinking something wild, and you might think, man, that guy's dumb. But I was thinking of the 144,000 that will be preaching during the tribulation. And I was thinking those is part of the remnant. Those are part of the tents. And if you figure, okay, they got maybe they have a mom and a dad. And maybe they have a little brother or a little sister. Or maybe some of them might have two and them. And I figured it out. 144,000 times four. Let me see if I got it here somewhere. Yeah. That came out to 576,000. If 576,000 or thereabouts is the one-tenth, then what's the population of Israel? Because when you multiply it, you come to pretty close to 6 million people. And I said, let me look in the internet, and I punched in population of Israel, boom, 6 million. 6 million people. That's what the census say. That's what the internet says. All the websites is a little over 6 million, and some say 6 million. But you know what? The population is right. One-tenth. I mean, it's just something that I'll just throw at you. You know, some could have maybe more, maybe less. I'm not writing the right figure. But I'm just estimating the 144,000, they probably have mom and dad, maybe have a sister or a brother. You multiply it, and you almost come up with 600,000. That would be the one-tenth, because there are 6 million Jewish people in Israel. Praise the Lord Jesus.